Cool. All righty, y'all. It's about time for us to start our class this evening. Take your Bible out and turn over to Proverbs. We'll get right into chapter 1. A couple weeks back, we had our introduction into the book of Proverbs, kind of get familiar with what the intent of the writing is, who's doing the writing, what we expect to see in the book of Proverbs. And tonight we get started digging right in with chapter 1. Probably get most of the way through chapter 1 tonight. And with all that being said, let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you for this day of life that you've given unto us, and thanking you for this time that we're able to gather together as like-minded individuals to study these words that you have bestowed unto us in this Bible. We're thankful for these words of wisdom you provided for us, that you have had recorded through your servants. We're thankful for allowing us to have this godly wisdom, that we can apply several of these things to our lives and learn how to best conduct ourselves in this world that's ever-changing. And it's changing in a way that is leaving you behind and following after selfish ways. Help us not to be like that, Lord. Help us to be strong in the faith. Help us to be strong in Jesus. Forgive us when we fall short. Forgive us of our sins now as we come before you, for we know we fall short of your glory often. And help us in our day-to-day life as we try to do your work that you have planned for us. Help us to do it diligently. Help us to do it with wisdom, with reverence, and with love, Lord. Be with us as we go through this study. We pray that you may open our hearts and our minds to the things that are recorded in the Proverbs. Help us to best understand these in the way that you would have us to. Help us not to go in with bias. Help us not to go in thinking we're better. Help us to humble ourselves and look to you and see how you will lift us up in these words. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. I got good news and I got bad news. Bad news is I don't have a printout for you guys tonight. Good news is I should have it to y'all by Sunday, and then the next one by Wednesday. But if we get into Proverbs chapter 1, first 7 verses. We kind of touched on these a little bit in our previous study. But it begins the book of Proverbs as a whole, but also the first major division within the book. From this chapter until chapter 9, we see several writings from Solomon addressed to whom? I'm sorry? Anyone at all? His son. His son or his children is often the subject of his writings. And it is clear that he wants his children to be wise and to do well in life. And Solomon, throughout these chapters, tries to give his children tools to do that or encouragement to be wise. Another thing we'll see throughout this chapter, these chapters, is how Solomon characterizes wisdom in a sort of way. We see wisdom become a character through Solomon's writings. And we'll begin to see some of that here now tonight. So Solomon writes the introduction to the Proverbs and gives his reason why he's writing these Proverbs within the first 7 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, we summed this up previously, but it as a whole shows the intention of the whole book of Proverbs. So the audience, that being us, can grow in godly wisdom and in reverence towards the Lord. These first few verses give us some things to think about with the wording. Consider the first part, to know wisdom and instruction. We've talked about what wisdom is before, but what is instruction by comparison? Okay. Instruction is essentially discipline, chastening, training, correction. Knowing what instruction means, what is the importance of instruction in relation to wisdom? I think you touched on it a little bit there. So we recognize that wisdom is the ability to know and apply. It's knowledge in action. Instruction is essentially practice. It is making a habit of being wise. Anyone who knows can apply once in a great while, but we're called to make wisdom a habit. We're called to make it regular in our lives. Instruction, discipline, we're called to be disciplined, to discipline ourselves from getting away from foolishness. Leave foolishness and childishness behind as we mature in life, but more importantly, as we mature in the faith. Next phrasing that we see is to perceive the words of understanding, which is pretty straightforward. And funny enough, the word perceive and the word understand in the Hebrew aren't too far off from one another. In fact, you could also translate this as to understand words of understanding. But it's also simple. Proper understanding. What should we do with proper understanding if we have it? Apply it, absolutely. Share it, absolutely. Pass it along. Pass along what you understand. What is the point of saying words of wisdom if it cannot be understood? What is the point of saying things too cryptic? What is the point of saying things and not allowing the person to come to a full understanding of what we mean? You ever hear somebody give cryptic or just plain weird words of advice and without elaborating on what they mean and what on earth they're talking about? Absolutely. Sometimes people just leave it at that. They'll drop that wisdom on you and move along. And it's like, wait a minute. Help me out a little bit here because I don't quite understand. So Solomon doesn't want that. If it can be understood, then he strives to make it understandable. Then he says to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. We talked about instruction. We talked about wisdom. We talked about those things together. But now Solomon also speaks of justice, judgment, and equity. How are these important? Okay, I agree. It's not wisdom if it's not correct. Do we? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Because it's all got to go back to that. It's all got to go back to, is this right in the sight of God? There's man's wisdom and there's God's wisdom. They don't go hand in hand from time to time. But looking at these words, a few questions come to mind. Do we sometimes have a clouded sense of justice? Do we sometimes think that our justice, our personal justice, is more important than someone else's? Absolutely. Do we sometimes have bad judgment? Mm-hmm. Definitely. All the time. Do we sometimes treat people unequally? It's unfortunate. We want to be people that treat others equally, but we have certain biases sometimes. You know, we treat certain individuals better based off of things like whether or not we're related to them, whether or not we get along with them, whether or not we have things in common with them. How they look. That's a big one. And it should not be the case, brethren. So all three of these show us that these proverbs are meant to instill what I'd sum it all up to say, godly fairness within all of us. You think that's a good summation of it? Godly fairness. Because does God show partiality? No. We're told in Scripture that He shows no partiality, that He is no respecter of persons, and so we should show no partiality either. We are all here together. We all come from different backgrounds. We all look different. We all have different hobbies. We all hang out with different people. But when we come here, we're a team. We're a family. We're all trying to get to the same place together. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. What do these all mean? I believe they all go hand in hand with one great point. I'd say that these are elements of growth. These proverbs were given so that those who are young, those who are simple, so those that don't have a lot of life experience, those who don't understand as well as some older folk do, or some more experienced folk do, they can grow in their knowledge. They can learn prudence and discretion. What do those words mean? What does prudence mean? In your own words. Make me a sentence. Nah, I have written down, prudence is the ability to govern and discipline oneself. Prudence is kind of like an element of self-control, if you will. Prudence is making sure that I'm doing what's right by God's standards. This prudence is something I'm binding myself to be like God. I'm not trying to be me. I'm trying to be the better version of me, which means God's got to take the reins. How about discretion? What does that word mean? Hold on. One. Go. You were first. I've never heard that before. I see what you're saying. Andre, what were you going to say? I think that's a good way to put it, too. So I have written down that discretion is essentially careful consideration in decision-making and things that we say and we do. So both of these show self-restraint, self-control, acting logically and rationally and with purpose. These are things that the young or the simple don't often adhere to or don't quite understand, but anyone with a willingness to grow up can. The wise and those with understanding will increase learning and attain wise counsel as well. So those who are without wisdom, Solomon wants them to gain wisdom. Those who already have wisdom, they want them to grow in that wisdom, to keep being wiser with each passing day. Yes. Okay. Interesting. Yeah. The original Hebrew word, so I got a couple definitions here from Strong's, one that says silly, foolish, or simple. Brown Driver Briggs describes as simplicity, naivety, simple, foolish, or open-minded, which I don't know if open-minded is the best one there, but so yours says, okay. Interesting. Like, I like that phrase, without moral direction. Sometimes that's just what this world is people that don't know any better, people that have only known what they've been taught, and they've been taught the way of the world. They've been taught selfishness. They've been taught, do what makes you, if it feels good, do it. Do what makes you happy. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. It matters what God says. So, someone without moral direction. Proverbs is going to give that person moral direction. The person without moral direction can gain their direction. They can gain their purpose by looking into these words that come from God. Thank you for that. Then it says, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Again, another straightforward statement. Solomon wants to put wisdom out into the world. God wants us to understand wisdom, the power of wisdom, how God possesses wisdom and uses wisdom, and how we can use wisdom in our day-to-day life. Then we talk about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does that tell us about the fear of the Lord? How important is that for us? Super important. If we fear the Lord, what will that do to us, according to this passage? We'll begin to grow. If we have reverence towards God, that's what the fear of the Lord is talking about, reverence. That fear of the Lord is reverence. It's love. It's respect. If I have all that, that'll be the driving force for me to seek after knowledge, godly knowledge, wisdom that He provides. Not what the world tells us. Not what we think. What does it say that the fools do? Despise it. Why do they turn away wisdom and instruction? Pride. And selfishness, absolutely. Two big ones right there. What was that? Not taught right, of course. Anyone else have anything to add? And to add to that, we live in a world where everyone has to be right. We tolerate everyone's opinion. There's no objective standard anymore. And what happens if there is no objective standard? Chaos. Anything goes. We're all free to think whatever we want, do whatever we want, to whom we ever we want, and no one can tell us otherwise. You ever had to deal with a person who never listened to criticism? Or when you try to criticize them, they come back at you? They're not willing to learn, are they? They are too prideful, too arrogant, foolish. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why? Because they like to be right. Because they like the power it feels when they are right. How foolish is this mindset? Absolutely. We're human. We're fallible. We got problems. We don't have all the answers. And to pretend that we do, that'll be our downfall sometimes. But if we fear the Lord, will we remain foolish? No. Just like we talked about, that we gain that moral direction. God will transform us through His Word if we let Him. Then we get to verses 8 and 9 as we take into consideration two verses which serve as the first of many passages in these chapters where Solomon addresses his son. Verses 8 and 9 of this passage says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." While both verses tell a singular message, each verse on its own has a message to say. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. What does this tell us? Be obedient and open with what they say. What did you say? Power of an example. I like that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But yes, Solomon, as a dad, is trying to tell his son to remember the things that he and his mother had taught him. Parents, how much do you... worded this question weird. Bear with me. How much do you want to pass good onto your children? Of course, absolutely. Did they always listen? As a young man, I can say I didn't listen. There's some lessons I learned on my own. Some things, mistakes I learned the hard way. Y'all my age, did you do the same? Yep. Didn't work out great, did it? But hey, when we become parents, that helps us in telling our children life lessons. Say, hey, I should have listened to my mom and dad or this situation. I didn't. I thought I knew better, and then everything got all goofy. So listen. Listen to your parents. Yes, sir. Marks of maturity right there, huh? Because, yeah, you look back and you're like, yep, I was warned. Should have listened. That's how it goes sometimes. And we know in Scripture, we can see in Scripture how Solomon's son conducted himself once he took the throne. Cannot say that he followed his father's path, his father's footsteps. If anything, he followed the latter days of Solomon, In the same way that Solomon acted without wisdom towards the end of his reign, towards the end of when we see him in Scripture, Rehoboam, right out the gate, making wrong decisions. But those of us who are parents in this crowd want what's best for the children at the end of the day, no matter what age they are. And Solomon wanted what was best for his children, especially his son, the would-be king Rehoboam. And so he tried his best. He tried to put that wisdom in him. Whether or not Rehoboam listened, now it's on him. Solomon put the effort in. That says a lot to us. Now we got to put the effort in for our families. Verse 9, it says, "For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck." So continuing the message, what is the significance of this analogy here? Mm-hmm. No. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, to your point, I always thought of that as jewelry, as a necklace of some sort. And think about this type of jewelry, this necklace or this crown, it can get you attention because they're in your head region. Because when we look at another person, what are we usually looking at? This part right here. We look into each other's eyes when we talk to each other. We look and we see each other's smiles. We look at each other's hair. So by comparing parental teaching to jewelry that is worn, what is being said here? What's the point of the analogy? Valuable. Okay. Absolutely. Interesting. Now I think I get what you mean. It's like a self-reminder of some sort. And when you look in the mirror, you see these things. I see you. I get what you're saying. I didn't even think of that, but that's good. What I thought of was, like I said, these things grab attention. These are obvious. When you follow in the teachings of your parents, that can be obvious. That is shown in how we act, in what we say, in what we do. Parents, what you choose to teach your children and pass on to them will affect them for the rest of your lives, of their lives, excuse me. Can that be a negative thing? Mm-hmm. How so? Bible's got to be the guide. Somebody turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and read verse 4 for me. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Make God be the basis of how you train your children. Make your training, your discipline, what you teach your children be based on things that are going to cause them to grow up in faith and glorify God on their own. Because at the end of the day, we can choose to teach our children advice that may seem helpful but ends up harming them in the long run. because we did not involve God in our teaching. Worse still, our children learn better by what they see. So you talked earlier about setting an example. That is the most important thing we could do as parents. You ever heard the phrase, do as I say, not as I do? Statistically speaking, that just does not happen. Children learn by seeing what their parents are doing. So if they're doing right, they're going to learn right. If they're doing wrong, they're going to learn wrong. Parents got to set the example, no matter what stage of parenting you're at. All right, we got a big chunk here, 10 through 19 in Proverbs chapter 1. This continues in his writing to his son, wanting him to be wary of who he allows in his life. Talking about bad influences, which is interesting considering what we know about Rehoboam when he first takes over. He lets bad influences make bad decisions for him. So let's read this together. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Let's break it down. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. What does this mean? Pardon? Hang out with the right people. Okay. What were you going to say? Don't be swayed by your peers. Good, good. How about that word consent there? That's a big word right there. What does that mean? Give in? I'm sorry? So consent, sorta. Consent is more so permission, either for something to happen or an agreement to do something. So what does that tell us about when someone comes and tries to get us to sin with them? Hold on. One at a time. Chosen the wrong friend, okay. Same thing. Chosen the wrong friend. I think you're absolutely right. But one thing that comes to my mind, because of that word consent, because of that word permission, they have no power over you until you give it to them. They cannot make you do anything. If they try to get you to sin with them, you have all the power in the world to say no to them. You can. You don't owe them anything. Do not consent. Once you consent, they win. You lose. You may feel like you're winning, but in fact, you're losing. And they'll make it sound like you're winning. Listen to these words. Come with us. Let us lie and wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. There's a lot going on with these words, but how would you sum it up? Could sum it up in one word. That's what we should do. But what are they trying to do to us? What is the tactic they're using against us? Close. Was that temptation? Very close. I was going to say enticement. They want you to feel on top of the world. They want to entice you. Look at the language here. It sounds like they want you to feel powerful. No one can stop us from taking what we want. We can walk all over anybody, kill whoever we want, take whatever we want. No one can stand against us. Does that sound enticing to you? No, not that. Good answer, because maybe not. But how about when one of our friends says, it's not that bad. Just try it. It'll be fun. Live a little. You can miss this once. It's just Wednesday night. Or how about, let's go get drunk at the club. Blow off some steam. Dance around a little bit. Meet someone new. How about when that guy or girl you like invites you over, only to find the bedroom door open and them in a provocative position? Now, these things may be more enticing to some than the whole killing and stealing stuff, but are these things not just as bad? Somebody read James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, please. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Exactly. What does this mean? It means sin is sin in the eyes of God. No matter what it is, no matter how big or how small the sin is. And that's what we keep forgetting. Little white lie. That'll do you in, brethren. That'll do you in. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. We keep trying to do that with a little white lie. We're trying to justify these actions of ours. We forget that we're supposed to be rid of sin 100%. We've been washed away of our sins. These sins died with our old man, our old woman, in the waters of baptism. Why do I want to continue pursuing it? Why do I want to continue making excuses for it, tolerating it in my life, in my friends, in my life around me? Exactly. We bring human law too much into biblical law. Because human law, they got different punishments for different crimes. But at the end of the time, brethren, there's going to be one punishment for every crime. And we got to remember that. We got to cast sin out of our life. We got to make sure evil is not being an influence on us within our friendships, within those people that we work with. We got to make sure we stand strong. And what does the scripture say? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Make sure we're standing firm. And with that, it is 7:40, so that's about all the time I have for the night. Thank you all for your comments and for participating. We'll pick up where we left off next week.